honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Our text today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the Word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And now you may be seated. The content of the Christian life is Christ Himself. By that I mean that when we think about studying Christianity, what we are doing is studying the life of Jesus. Jesus is the content of the Christian life. But the person that is responsible for distributing that content around the world, perhaps more than any other person, is the Apostle Paul. In a very real sense, we are followers of Jesus, but we are disciples of the Apostle Paul. Paul was someone who threw himself into the content of the Christian life, threw himself into studying the life of Jesus. And it so radically transformed who he was, and so radically transformed what he was about, that he sacrificed above and beyond for the sake of letting other people know what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. By his own hand, in penning the book of 2 Corinthians, he lets us know what he was willing to go through for the sake of sharing Christ with others. He said, 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So you'll pardon him if he's sad you'll miss the kickoff of the Chiefs game this afternoon. Paul was somebody who threw himself into the content of the Christian life and telling other people what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. His is an example to follow. But if we attempt to follow his example of faithfulness without following the path that he took to become faithful, ours is going to be a hopeless endeavor. All of those things that we read about the Apostle Paul, by his own hand, his willingness to do those things, to really show up when it mattered, and to make his life count when all the pressure was on, were a function of the private Paul. The public Paul that we celebrate was made the public Paul because of an extraordinarily disciplined private life. And so if we are going to follow Paul into the example that he sets for us in following Jesus, we don't need to try in a moment of crisis come up with his faithfulness. We need to follow his pattern of discipline when no one was looking. And he was a man who was extraordinarily disciplined. At Blue Valley, we talk about following Jesus through the lens of what we call the 5 habits of a Jesus follower. We surrender our life to follow Jesus. We sacrifice our time, talents, and resources in following Jesus. We shine with the love and life of Jesus so that we can then share our story of following Jesus with others. And our habit for today, the habit that is highlighted in the center, the habit of sustain. We sustain our walk with Jesus by the power that he supplies. Paul was someone who knew the truth of that. In fact, by his own hand, again, we see multiple ways in which this manifested itself. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We see it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where he said, "Train yourself for godliness." And then we, of course, see it in our passage today. Seeking to encourage his young disciple, Paul writes in verse 1 of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, he said, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There's two words in English, but it's one word in Paul's language, the word "be strengthened." That's a sustain word. We talk about sustaining our walk with Jesus by the power he supplies. Maybe no better word in the New Testament that illustrates that than the word in Paul's language that comes to us as "be strengthened." He tells Timothy, "You must be strengthened," letting him know that there was something that he himself needed to do, that he had to throw himself into. He had to be. And then God would strengthen. Be, do what you're supposed to do, and then strengthen, be strengthened by God who will give it to you. So there is this pattern that we see in Paul's life and this pattern we see in his teaching that we have to put forth extraordinary effort in seeking to follow Jesus, of maintaining our walk in following Jesus. And as we do that, it is not our effort that accomplishes the life of Christ in us. It is the work of God's grace in us as he responds to our faithfulness by being faithful to us in strengthening us and causing us to grow more and more into the image of his Son. And this is what Paul is teaching Timothy. He is saying to Timothy, you need to do your part of this so that then God will do his part of this. You need to sustain your walk with Jesus by the power he supplies. And he gives us three illustrations in our passage today that lets us know what we must do if we are going to be people who are sustaining our walk with Jesus, who, as we are saying this year about the sustain habit, who are disciplining ourselves to experience God's transforming power. Three things. First, he says that we must have the focus of a soldier. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. He states this illustration of a soldier both positively and negatively. Negatively, he says, do not get entangled in civilian pursuits. Positively, he says, aim, make it your goal to please the one who enlisted you. Please the one who has saved you by his grace. And when applying the illustration to the idea of disciplining ourselves spiritually, Paul is teaching us that following Jesus demands, first of all, that we reject becoming, as what one author put it, well-rounded dabblers in all types of trivial pursuits. I want you to think about that again. If you're going to have the focus of a soldier in following Jesus, you have to reject the tendency, the incredible pull of the world in which we live to make us well-rounded dabblers in all types of trivial pursuits. Following Jesus demands that we focus our thoughts, our energies, and narrow our field of concern to pleasing only him. Paul was someone who practiced what he preached in this regard. One of his most famous passages of scripture to us comes from Philippians chapter 3, where he compared the pursuit of what God had for him to a race. He first of all looks at everything that he had before Jesus, and he says into English nicely that I count it all as rubbish. In the language in which Paul was writing Philippians, he said, I count everything that I had before Jesus as excrement. And that's cleaning it up just a little bit for a Sunday morning. I count everything that I had, everything that I pursued in following Jesus as manure. And I press on like an athlete. The picture that he is calling forth is of one of those Olympic athletes just pushing and straining towards the finish line. And he is a person who is telling us, if you are going to be the person who is doing your part, being in order for God to strengthen, you are going to have focus. The focus very much like a soldier. So the question is, how do we gain that kind of focus? How do we gain the kind of focus that Paul is talking about in a soldier, where we're rejecting civilian pursuits, not being entangled in those, and narrowing our field of concern to only pleasing him? Well, let me commend to you, if you will, a classic spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines are those habits cultivated by Christians for 2,000 years that have kind of falling in disrepair in the modern world, but habits that Christians have been following for 2,000 years that help them sustain, habits that they use to discipline themselves to experience God's transforming power. The habit that I want to commend to you is the habit of silence. Silence. Ours is a world filled with white noise. If you don't believe it, think how uncomfortable you were for the past 5 seconds. Is he going to say anything? We need to fill the gap. We are people who are addicted to noise. In fact, author Donald Whitney has observed that one of the unintended consequences of our wired online technical society is our addiction to noise. In our car, the radio is always on. In our homes, the TV is always on. If they're at a stoplight, if there's a lull in conversation, sometimes even if there's not a lull in conversation, if you are just tired of talking to the person in front of you, what are you doing? You're picking up your smartphone, which has made you far from smart. You're filling your mind. I am filling my mind constantly with trivial pursuits, addicted to noise. And so let me commend to you the spiritual discipline of silence, where you carve out parts of your day where there is nothing going in or in. One of the things that I did on my first day of vacation this past summer, been a really busy and very stressful time and doing church work and then caring for people in the church, and I was absolutely spent. And do you know what I did my first day of vacation? This is an illustration of Derek on his first day of vacation. Leather recliner, living room at my house. I just sat there. I was in a quiet house all day long. What was I doing? I was decluttering. I was getting rid of all of the things that are going on in my head all the time that, what? Keep me from hearing the voice of God. Silence helps you focus. It is really one of those kinds of disciplines that make you think, well, this is not any good at all, because it's fairly passive. You're just sitting there being quiet, trying to just empty all of the clutter in your head, not having anything else going in. But it is in that passive silence, when the clutter finally gets shuffled off the deck, where God is able to speak. So let me just encourage you to do this. If you're a businessman, businesswoman, and you're driving to work, turn the radio off in the morning. If you are at home at night and it's just you and your spouse, don't turn the TV on for a while. If you're a businessman or a businesswoman and you're on a business trip, rather than turn on your media device when you're on an airplane, just disconnect from all of it and sit there quietly. If you're a mom or a dad who is in a carpool line waiting for the bus to pick up the kids, just be quiet. And you'll be surprised in that silence how you can have God get through, and you can begin to have your field of concern narrowed to the things of God. If we're going to be people who are going to be strengthened, who are disciplining ourselves to experience God's transforming power, we have to have the focus of a soldier. And one way we can do that is through the practice of the spiritual discipline of silence. But then Paul gives us another illustration that I think is very, very important. He says, not only must we have the focus of a soldier, we must have the commitment of an athlete. Look again at verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I love my job. And part of the reason I love my job is that I get to study things like this for a living. And so I was sitting in my office and I was going over my study for this, and I came to that verse, and I really wanted to dive into what that meant. And here's what Paul's alluding to here. I think this is very important for our subject today. Paul, when he is talking about competing according to the rules, he's not talking about, you know, not throwing punches when you're running the race. He is talking about how ancient Olympic athletes, before they could compete in their given event, had to swear that they had given themselves to 10 months of disciplined training required to compete in that event. And so here's the thing that really stuck out to me. The point Paul is making is that the prize of God's transforming power, of being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, isn't won in the battle of being faithful in everyday life. It is won in the preparation for the battle to be faithful in everyday life. Our ability to be faithful is not about acting faithfully in the moment. It is about preparing ourselves to be faithful in those moments. Isn't that good? That's what Paul is saying here. And so then, what do we do? What can we do as Jesus followers to prepare ourselves for the battle of faithfulness in everyday life? Well, that battle can look like a lot of different things. The preparation that we can undergo can be a lot of different things. But let me tell you the most important thing you can do. The most important thing you can do is to daily have prayerful Bible intake. Prayerful Bible intake. Sitting down on a regular basis, daily, with God's Word so God can speak to you. Now, I found that one of these things that people talk about all the time, but really have struggles trying to maintain in their life, is the discipline of Bible reading. So I'm going to give you a little example of how you can prayerfully read the Bible every day, and you're no longer going to have to rely on things like Open Windows or your favorite little devotional book so somebody can give you something. You'll be able to encounter God's Word on your own, all right? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to find one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I want you to find the book of Colossians, okay? The book of Colossians. And then I want you to find chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. All right, are you there? Colossians chapter 3. Now, some of you are waiting for it to show up on the screens, and it has, but let me remind you that this is not available to you every day, okay? I really strongly encourage you to have a copy of God's Word. And one of the things that I really would encourage you to get is a really good study Bible. You know, Christmas is in just a few more months, and it's starting to be that time of year where you're, you know, putting your Christmas list together for people saying, what do you want for Christmas? Let me encourage you, if you don't already have one, to ask for the ESV Study Bible. The ESV Study Bible. It is hands down, in my opinion, the best tool that has been put in the hands of ordinary Christians that has been produced in my lifetime. The ESV Study Bible. Now, it is not the kind of Bible you're going to carry to church. It is massive and hernia-inducing, all right? So it is not one of those things that you're probably regularly going to carry to church. But it has excellent study notes, excellent things that'll help you grasp the meaning of what it is you are reading. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture right now you're in the place in your house where you would be reading your Bible every day. For me, it's a home office, big comfy chair, have a lamp next to me. It looks like a lantern. I have my prayer book, I have my journal, and I have my Bible. I pick up my Bible, and I sit down, and I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, once through. And the purpose of this reading is to find out what does Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 actually say. So here, let's read it together. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, the purpose of that reading, again, is to find out what is Colossians 3, 1 through 4 saying. So you read it through, you pay very close attention to the words, sentence structure, all that stuff. You look, if you find yourself struggling with meaning, you look at what other people have said about it in your good study Bible, whatever that might be. And then you take your journal and you just write down Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says. And you just write a simple sentence. This is what it says. This is what it means. So that's the first reading. The second reading is to see what words touch you on a personal level. What words are meaningful to you? What stands out? This is where you allow your feeling to get involved in reading. So let's read it again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And you just linger over those verses for a little bit and see what words or phrases are particularly, personally meaningful and impactful to you. Then you take your journal out again and you just write down, Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is meaningful to me because, and you write down what you see there. Then you're going to read it one more time. One more time. And the purpose of this reading is to see what you should do in light of what it says and what it means to you, how Christ has spoken to you personally through it. So we read it again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then you take your journal again, and you say, God is using Colossians 3, 1 through 4, to command me to do, and then you write it down. That is prayerful reading of Scripture. And it's easy, right? You don't have to have a seminary degree to just walk you through what I just walked you through. But you know what it does take? It takes time. It takes time. And most of us are not carving out the time necessary for God to speak to us through the Word. We must prepare ourselves like an athlete prepares himself for the battle, the race that is out there. And one way we can do that is through prayerful Bible intake. There's one more thing that Paul says to us, and then we will close. If we're going to be people who discipline ourselves to experience God's transforming power, who are being strengthened by the grace that has been shown us in Christ Jesus, if we are going to be people who are disciplining ourselves on a daily basis to experience God's transforming power, then we must finally have the expectation of a farmer. The expectation of a farmer. Look at the last part of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul is simply saying that discipline, committing yourself to this, having the focus of a soldier, having the commitment to preparation like an athlete, doing these things will produce the intended result. God will take root in you. But a big chunk of living life with Jesus is waiting in patient expectation that God will complete his work. I pastored for several years out in western Oklahoma. And in western Oklahoma, there is a rhythm to life. Sometime the first week or two of September, farmers will look at a weather forecast and they will try to time a good rainstorm, and they will get out in the field and they will turn the field under, they will plow it, they will get it ready, and then they'll drill wheat into the ground in order for the rains then to come. And so they put the wheat in the ground, and then God begins to water it, and within a few weeks, about right now, the fields in western Oklahoma, for one of the only times of the year, turn green. And God continues to water, and the fields continue to grow through the fall. And God continues to water, sometime with rain, sometime with snow on those fields in the winter. And then God continues to water through the spring, and then those green fields begin to turn beige, tan. And then sometime the first or second week of June, the harvesters come through and that wheat is cut and put away. That's the rhythm to life. But here's one thing you learn when you live around a bunch of Oklahoma wheat farmers who have combines that cost more than your house. There's no wheat in June if you're not in the field in September. But if you're in the field in September, then you know that there will be wheat in the field in June. And a big chunk of living life with Jesus is in that September to June wait, where you've done what you're supposed to do, where you continue to do those things that you're supposed to do, having the focus of a soldier, having the commitment to preparation like an athlete. And you know that if you continue to do those things, there will be a harvest of the life of God in our lives. Folks, what we call following Jesus was never meant to be a Sunday morning experience where in the span of 1 hour, 1 hour in 10 minutes, you get everything you need in order for the life of Jesus to be reproduced in you. Following Jesus has always been an all-consuming abandonment to Jesus, to studying the life of Jesus, to being discipled by the Word so that we can experience God's transforming power. One of my favorite authors, I've quoted this more than once, but I want to quote it again. G.K. Chesterton said, "It is not so much that the Christian life has been found wanting and abandoned. It has been found that it has been difficult and left untried." And many of us are not trying, are not maintaining a commitment to be so that we can be strengthened. You know, God's doing great things in our church right now. And I think part of the reason that He is because lights are beginning to flicker on all across Blue Valley. This campus, the campus in Olathe, both services, where people get, you know, I need to throw myself into this. And you're learning what that means, and you're committing, and God's beginning to show up in our lives. What might He do with your life? What might He do in our church if we will discipline ourselves on a regular basis to experience God's transforming power? Let's think about that right now as we go to the Lord in prayer.